We are in Genesis 25. We started this chapter last week, and we left it off at verse 12. That's where we are going to pick it up. We saw that the man of God, a friend, a father of faith, as it is called in the scripture, died earlier in this chapter, and we saw the what it meant to live a full life, that he lived a full life. And as we are going to look at it later on today, when you look at the word that is used for Abraham when he died and the word that is used for Ishmael a little bit later on are two different words. One word suggests that Abraham lived a full life. Meanwhile, when you look at Ishmael, it just simply says he fell. And so we saw the implication of Abraham getting married to Keturah, and what those five sons and the grandsons that are mentioned in the first couple of verses represent, what it speaks to us about the millennium kingdom that is coming. And then we looked at a very important lesson about being about reconciliation, that how can we have a reconciliation in any relationship. It is when we die. Someone has to die. That we are going to, our ideas, our egos, whatever it is that we need to give up in order to have a true reconciliation. Something that Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross, that he gave up his holy place up in the heaven. He came down, he died, and in that, he reconciled us to the Father. So let's pick it up at verse 12. It's a wonderful portion of scripture. There are few things that I want to bring to your attention, a little bit of history, a little bit of common knowledge. Perhaps many of you will know what I'm talking about. So verse 12, it says, "Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajath, then Kedar, Adbil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hader, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedmath." Oh, that was a mouthful, but I think I did a good job with that. But when you look at these 12 sons, they are, you can see this is a parable of what we are going to see a little bit later on with Jacob and his 12 sons. These 12 sons, and if we really do the study of the 12 sons, pretty much outlines the history of Islam. This is where the Arab people came, right? Ishmael is called the prophet. If you go into the Quran, Ishmael is called the prophet. It is Ishmael that many of the Muslims believe that it was Ishmael that Abraham took to Mount Moriah. The story that or the chapter that we covered in 22 when we talked about the sacrifice, they believe it was Ishmael who was up there with Abraham. And so this is, before we move on to Isaac, before we move on to the next part of the narrative that is in Genesis, Holy Spirit wants to deal with Ishmael. That, okay, here is his genealogy. Not that genealogy makes any difference, because the only genealogy in the Bible that matters is the one that leads us to Jesus Christ. And that's why repeatedly they keep giving you the genealogy. But here it deals with Ishmael very briefly, and now we are not going to hear about Ishmael. You know, when you look at Ishmael, when you, as I said, Islam believes that Ishmael was the son that was going to be sacrificed, okay? They also believe, when you hear about Mecca, right, that it was Abraham and Ishmael went on a pilgrimage to start a Kaaba in Mecca. And that's how the whole start of the Islam came about. Because when you talk about that Kaaba in Mecca, even today, right, there is a pilgrimage over there. There were 360 different god and goddesses that were being worshipped at that place. It's a moon god. That's why you see that in any of the Islamic country, when you look at their flag, there is always that crescent moon in their flags. Or that is very important. The moon is very important in that religion, is because there was a matroid that fell, that stone, a black stone, which is part of that temple in Mecca, and that's where they were used to worship. And when Muhammad came on the scene, he said, okay, this is something needs to be done. I need to unite people. So what he did is he took a liking to Allah, and he said, now everybody is going to worship Allah. And all the 360 god and goddesses were made into one, which is what we know today as Allah. So what is thought of today, you know, when a lot of times we have this misunderstanding of, oh, you worship Yahweh. Yahweh and Allah is the same. Yahweh and Allah is not the same. Okay? Islam, the monotheistic religion that it is being thought of, is really a polytheistic religion, made up of 360 different god and goddesses. And that's why if you pull back, actually, if you go to Genesis verse chapter 16, this is where something I want to show you. If you go to Genesis chapter 16, verse 9, if you look at that verse, okay, over there, this is the basis of Islam. This is where the word literally comes from. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. You see that word submit over there? That literally translates into word Muslim, which we are all familiar with. The word Muslim literally means to submit to God. And what they say is that Abraham is the one who gave us the word Muslim. And you know, later on in this chapter, it goes on to speak about Ishmael, how he's going to be a wild donkey. When we look at that wild donkey, we think of it as, oh, that's an insult, right? Or a put down. But it's not talking about a donkey as we understand it. It's referring to an animal called Anagar, which was a very, very valuable animal at that time, fierce, independent, and very valuable for the life in the desert. So that's what it was, that's what he's called. And when you look at this, just the history of Islam, this is how they have been. They are independent, they are fierce, and they are always fighting with everybody else. And we see the perfect example of being played out right now all over the world. But now we are done. This is a little history into Islam. We can go much further, but we are done with Ishmael. And we move on in verse 13. And it says, and these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generation. Let's get to verse 16. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Before we move on, I just want to show you guys something. Look what it says. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names. Okay, it's talking about a population, that they are going to be populated. You know, they are going to be a great population. Okay, then it says by their towns and their settlements. That speaks of their, that speaks of places, right? It speaks of later on when it says 12 princes, it's talking about the power they have. The settlement represents the power the princes speak of, the position they are going to have. Right, and it says that the 12 princes, according to their nations, it talks about their possession. These were the years of life of Ishmael. Five things, you know, just like if you remember when Abraham asked for a blessing for Ishmael, God said, I'm going to bless him, right? People, places, power, possession, and position. And when we look at the world today, and when we look at the Arab world today, you see they have all of those. Our promises of our God never ever fail, even the ones that we don't agree with so much. Verse 17, these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Very quickly, as I said, that Ishmael, when the word that is used when he died is literally he fell. And the important thing it tells us over there that he was gathered to his people. And just very quickly, I just want to say that, you know, we are all gathered to the people that we belong to. And it's very important to know who do we belong to. It's very important to know who we belong to. It's not that our people doesn't mean our family, okay? Because when if we there is a clear separation between those of us who have given our life to Christ and those who didn't. Just because we are born in a Christian family doesn't mean we are going to be with the Christians. Okay, there are only two types of people as far as God is concerned. Those who are washed in his blood and those who are not. Right? So you need to decide where you are going to be gathered to. But here we see that Isaac in verse 21. We talked about this in the last couple of Bible study. The Isaac is type of Jesus. Right? And he says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Who was barren? Rebekah. Who does Rebekah represent? The church, right? So what this speaks of is you could be married to Jesus, right? You could be the part of the church and you could still be barren. What does it mean to be barren? Not fruitful. Okay, not fruitful in the works of God. What is the fruit, right? We learn about those in Galatians. So it is very, very, it's very, very important to self-examine and see, am I bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? And here we have an Isaac. He says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord, right? For those of us who are husbands who are listening right now, how important is it for us to pray for our wives? Isaac is going here. He sees the struggle because in those days, if you were without a child, it was looked upon almost as a curse, that you were a cursed person. That's why you don't have any child, because children were considered a blessing directly from God. Okay. And Isaac sees the pain of Rebekah and says that, look, I am going to God, plead for my wife to cure her barrenness. Isn't that what Jesus is doing right now for us as a bride of Christ? What is Jesus doing for us right now? He's interceding for the church. And what is Jesus interceding for? For our barrenness. He is praying. He's saying that make my bride more fruitful. You know, and a practical message that I started out saying to the husbands, it's very important. And I shouldn't just limit it to husbands, to spouses. It's important that we pray for our spouse, okay? It's very important. Just think about how your wife or your husband would feel when they find out that you are going on your knees and praying for them. I think it will elevate. It will just bring you closer in your marriage when you start praying for each other. So here we see that now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Okay, God answered the prayer. Verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. What is the lesson over here? Right? Isaac pleaded for her. Isaac is praying. But then Rebekah, when she received the blessing, it says, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? And as a church, we need to pray. You know, the strength of the church comes from prayer. If you want to know how strong your church is, look at how many people attend your prayer groups. First of all, does your church have a prayer? Does your church regularly pray together? And I'm not talking about on a Sunday, a five-minute pastoral prayer. Does church regularly go on its knees and pray about the ministry that they are to do? That is what shows us the strength of the church. And how well your church prayer is attended, that's how strong your church will be. Many of you have heard me say this story, and I'm going to repeat it again. You know, when Charles Spurgeon was asked, how is your ministry so successful? How are you doing such wonderful work for God? And those of you who don't know who Charles Spurgeon is perhaps the greatest influence, a Christian pastor, speaker, okay, of the 18th century, who turned the world upside down. When he was asked, what is the secret of your church growth? He took that group that I had asked the question in the basement of that church, and they said, where is this guy taking us? What is he going to show us? Is there some secret? And he opened the door, it was a dark room that they went through, and he opened the door, and what he showed them is people on their knees praying for the church. And he said, this is the power with which I do my work. Prayer is the power by which we can do the ministry. If you are barren, okay, if you feel that your church, if you feel that your personal ministry is not working, it needs to start on our knees. And so today I want to challenge you, wherever, to, you know, we have people here who all go to different churches. We all belong to different places. If you want to see a wonderful work being done in your church, if you want to change your church, start a prayer ministry. Start praying together. Once you start praying together, you are going to see some amazing revival take place. You know, I have spoken to you guys about a man named Gypsy Smith. You know, Gypsy Smith, who in those days, you know, I'm talking about over 100 years ago, way before the planes, right? He traveled the world twice. Twice he went around the world preaching the word of God and revival. When he came back to America one time, and all the church leaders were gathered together and said, Gypsy, how is it that we can bring revival in our churches? You go all around the world, but our church is dry. Our churches are dying. How are we going to bring this revival? Gypsy Smith says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to go in your room, and I want you to shut that door. I want you to draw a circle, stand in that circle, and then start praying for revival, and say, let it start with me. Is your church dry? Is your church just a social club? Is your church just going through the motion? If there are not people being saved in your church, and some of you heard me say this a couple of days ago, and I guess the Holy Spirit still has that message in my mind or wants me to repeat that. If the lives are not being changed in your church from date every Sunday, then your church needs to change. And then that revival needs to come, as Gypsy Smith suggested, on your knees, and that needs to start with you. And here we see that Rebecca sees the struggle within her. That, okay, if everything is right, if Isaac prayed, and this children that I'm going to have are the result of that prayer, if all is well, if I'm serving this mighty God, right, like we can relate in our sense, if we are studying the Bible, how come we don't see the power being manifested in our churches? And she went and searched out the answer. What is wrong, God? Right? This pagan person, Rebecca is, if Isaac is the type of a Jesus, Rebecca is a pagan bride. Right? Just like a story of all of us. We were all pagan. We were all outside of the faith, and God called us in. And when we married Jesus, then we stepped into the promise. And that's what we see over here. And she inquires of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. And what happens as soon as you put your trust in Jesus? What happens as soon as you have your salvation? As soon as you say that I accept Jesus as my Savior, there are two nations within you. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, right? And throughout the Romans, but in chapter 7, he really, really focuses on this, right? As soon as we put our trust in Jesus, there is an immediate struggle within us. The one that pulls us to fleshly desires, and another one that tells us that you should concentrate on the spiritual stuff. And that's what prompted Paul to say, what a wretched man that I am. That what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I continue doing it. That struggle, and if you remember our Bible studies from the Romans, that word wretched and that whole example literally means in old days, okay, when they were sometimes used to punish people, especially for a murder, what they would do is they would tie, if you were accused of or if you were convicted of a murder, they would tie you with the dead body. Okay, they literally would tie you with the dead body. That was your punishment to the point where you died also. And that's what Paul is illustrating when he said, what a wretched man that I am. Okay, think about that. And this is what the example is here. When it's talking about here, the two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And what this illustrates, yes, in our very basic understanding, we can say, oh, she's having a twins. But the spiritual lesson over here is the struggle that we have within us of a flesh and spirit. And then you can ask me that, how do I come over this, how do I come over this struggle that we have within us? The one you feed is the one that gets stronger. You know, if you are only going to be a Christian on a Sunday, or while we are sitting here reading, doing the Bible study, and then you are going to go live a carnal life, if you're going to do whatever you need to do in the world, you know, I like movies, I like music, I like all the stuff that my friends do, but come Sunday, I'm Christian, that is going to create a struggle that it is talking about here. Christian walk is not an easy walk, okay? Christian walk is not an easy walk, but it's not an impossible walk either. So it comes a time in every one of our lives, we need to take stand that what are you going to feed? Are you going to feed your flesh or are you going to feed your spirit? Okay? Otherwise, what happens is, right, the next church in the book of Revelation that we are going to do is the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. When you try to do both things, where you please the flesh and you please the spirit, you become warm, lukewarm. And what God wants to do with such people is spit them out. It's a nauseating feeling, okay? And so we need to make a decision. And this is what it is talking about here, that it's what God is telling Rebecca is there are two nations, and the one you feed is going to get stronger. In this case, it's Jacob and Esau, right? Later on in the Bible, it says Esau, Jacob, God loved, and Esau, he hated. He didn't literally hate Esau from the birth. It's a whole different Bible study what it means by that, okay? But it speaks of our fleshly nature and our spiritual nature. And today all of us should decide which one we want to feed. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, right? And this is where the people that we read about in the Bible, Edomites, it literally means red. That's where it comes out. And if you look at the history of the Edomites, they were always, always at the throat of the Israelites. Okay? It is believed that the final Antichrist that is going to come, that we read about in the book of Revelation, is going to be an Edomite. For an instance, Herod, right, at the birth of Jesus, when he kills all those babies, and who was after killing Jesus, Herod was an Edomite. Okay, so just keep that in the back of your mind. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, right? And we know about Jacob, and moving forward, as we look at in a couple of chapters, it is going to be the story of Jacob and his 12 sons, right? What is Yahweh called? He's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So here we see that Jacob is the younger twin. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is a sometimes I don't think we pay enough attention to this verse. But this verse is a wonderful verse, okay? And I think it should encourage all of us, these two words. It says, so the boys grew and Esau was a skillful hunter. So Esau was a man's man. What we think of as a you know, the person you want to be, you know, big muscles, he liked to hunt. He was a man's man. But Jacob was, for a lack of a better word, what we would call right now, a girly kind of a guy. He liked to stay with his mom and cook and do all of those things. You know, in these days, it might not be a big deal, you know, man cook and stuff. But in those days, it was a big deal. But look at what verse 28 says, you know, and this should be the verse that should encourage us. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Why did Isaac love Esau? Because of what he can do. His outward appearance is what he can do on his own strength. But look what it says, what Rebecca, right? It said, but Rebecca loved Jacob. It was simply, it had nothing to do with Jacob. Rebecca loved Jacob. And this is what God does for us. He does not look at how big our muscles are, or what we can do, how rich we are, or how strong we are, or whole list of things that we can we look at, right? He just simply loves us. And this is, it should be very encouraging to you. And another thing that I wanna say about this, you know, especially to the parents who are listening, and I know many of you are, who are listening today, you know, there should be no favoritism when it comes to children. Because you see here, both father and mothers have a favorite. And we are going to see how that is going to play out in a little while. Okay? It's not going to play out very well. Parents don't have favorites, and I'm just going to leave it at that. Verse 29, since we are very close to an end. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, this might sound very strange to us, but, you know, birthright was very important. It was not just simply being called older, right? But it was a birthright carried responsibility. Not only did you inherit most of the stuff from your parents, but the responsibility as well. You were the spiritual leader as well. And Jacob, for all his faults, always wanted to be the spiritual leader of the family. And Esau over here, he just didn't care. He said, just for a little food, I'm just going to give this up. And it wasn't just about giving up the money. It was a lot more than that. He did not consider his responsibility as the leader of the family. He didn't take that very seriously. Okay? And when we don't take our responsibility seriously, that has consequences. But we are coming up against the clock. And the lesson that I want to give, right? We have a lesson for the husbands. We had a lesson for spouses. We had parenting lessons, right? We had a lesson for the church. But for those of us who are still kids, you know, there are children who are listening, right? And I think it applies to all of us. Doesn't matter what age group that we are in, right? One thing we want to learn from this little vignette that we have over here is, you know, Esau gave up a very, very important responsibility, right? For a little satisfaction. For a physical satisfaction, he gave up something that was going to be a big blessing for him later on. Okay? And that's what I want to close with that is all of us sometimes for a little physical satisfaction, for a little happiness right now, okay, we are willing to sacrifice a much bigger blessing later on. And so for those of you who are young, those of who are, you know, still starting out in their life. And I guess, you know, I shouldn't limit this to the young people because many of us who are a little bit older up in the age, we tend to make the same mistakes as well. That, you know, don't give up. Don't give up what God has for you for a little bit of an inconvenience that you have to face right now. If you have to face a little bit hunger, don't make a deal in desperation. And that's what Esau did over here. When you make a deal in a desperation, you always tend to make a bad deal, right? Because there are going to be Jacobs in our life, you know, who are shrewd, who are keen, and they are going to try to offer you things that look so good to you at that moment. And to you, it may seem like, if I don't see the next day, what's going to happen, right? Ultimately, what Esau lacked over here is faith in God that he was going to provide for him, that he wasn't going to die. But that's the life that he had lived, right? He had lived a life without God. That's why he came to this point and he said, I'm so hungry, God is not going to provide for me. And then he made a deal. For a little bit of a physical satisfaction, he gave up a blessing of leading a family. And so many times this is looked at as Jacob being cunning. How can a brother do this? There is a lot more to it than just meets the eye over here. And so as we close this chapter, this is a very, very, very important chapter as we looked at the lesson of the millennium. If there is nothing you take from this this lesson or this Bible study or this chapter, I hope you remember that don't let another day go by without reconciliation. If there is someone in your life that you have not... you know, there is some kind of a friction, if there is a relationship is strained, I really wish that you reconcile. And if that means that you need to give in, maybe that means that you need to give in a lot, you know, it's worth restoring the relationship. And the second thing that we must learn from this is, learn to go on your knees, you know. We are living in end times. Look at what is going on in Afghanistan. Look at what is going on all around the world. We are living in end times. And as I said on Friday, if you did not hear it, it is about time that we get off the sideline and we need to join into the battle of what is going on right now. Okay, the Christianity, our faith is under attack. And it's under attack because there are too many of us are sitting on a sideline and we have a lukewarm faith. We are happy, we go to church, we sit there, we sing a couple of songs, we come back. We do our Christmas caroling. We do our Mother's Day program. We do our all this little calendar that we have in our church as the conference gives us or whoever gives us. You know, we do our Lent and we do our Passion Week. But then we go back to our own life. And it's time that we get serious about how we are going to serve the Lord. You know, and that revival needs to start with us personally. And you know, I have a burden for our community. Our community, so many of our community people are so-called Christians in name and have a zero relationship with Jesus Christ. And our community churches and as a community leaders, we need to do a better job. And it starts with me and it starts with you. And so together, we need to first of all get on our knees and then pick up our sword and get in the battle. Because as I said, time is now, time is now, time is near. He can come any minute. And remember, the door of the ark, okay, door of the ark was shut from inside. Okay, if you remember the example of the 10 virgins, time came when the five were left behind. Okay, the message of the time running out or the time coming to an end is very clear in the Bible. I can give you another 10 examples from the Bible, what I just did. Before that door is shut, okay, before that door is shut, before that happens, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, you need to accept Christ right now. Okay, we learned about this on Friday. Again, I keep going back to Friday. The door that God opens and the door that God shuts. Before God shuts that door, if you have not accepted Christ, do it today, because he is the truth and he is the way. There is no other way. There is no other way to come to God, the Father, but Jesus. And as I keep repeating myself, just because you are born in a Christian family does not make you a Christian until you accept Christ. God does not have any grandchildren. He only has children. Your father's, your parents' faith is not going to save you. Your grandparents' faith is not going to save you. Only what you do, when you put your trust in Jesus, that's when you will be saved. And once you do that, the struggle that we learn about will start within you, but the Holy Spirit is our ever-present help to guide you in our way. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson, Lord, as we look at this word, Lord, and this struggle that is so real to us, Lord. You know, Lord, you know how hard it is for us to overcome the flesh, Lord. Lord, that victory can only come when the that victory can only come, Lord, in the strength of a Holy Spirit, Lord. So I pray for each and every one of us who's listening, Lord. If there is any amongst us, if they have not yet surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, Lord, that today let it be a sleepless night for them, Lord, that until they surrender themselves to you, Lord, that they would not be able to sleep or do anything, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those friends, those family members, Lord, those loved ones, Lord, who have yet to surrender themselves to you, Lord. I pray that once again, Lord, knock on their heart, Lord, that they may once again have an opportunity to partake in the blessing of eternal life, Lord. So I just surrender those loved ones, Lord, and I pray for those of us, Lord, who have made a decision to follow you, Lord, those who have accepted you as a Christ, Lord. But like Rebecca, Lord, we are barren, Lord. Lord, we are happy to be out of Egypt, out of the slavery, Lord, and we are happy being stuck in a wilderness, Lord. I pray that you open their eyes, Lord, that there is a journey to be taken, Lord, that we are to cross the wilderness, Lord. The purpose of you freeing your people from Egypt was not so they can come out and spend their life in wilderness, Lord. The purpose of you taking them out of the Egypt was to bring them into the promised land, Lord. So for those of us, Lord, who are just sitting and being happy that, okay, I have my foot in the heaven, now I don't need to do anything, Lord, I pray that you open their eyes, Lord, that we join in the battle, Lord, that we do the great, we do the things that you have commanded us to do, Lord. Help us to focus on the great commission that have been given to us, Lord. The commission is not that we add members to our church, Lord. The commission is not how much money we tithe in our churches, Lord. Lord, the commission is not how many widows and orphans we feed, Lord. The commission that you have given is go and make disciples, Lord. The commission is for us to spread the gospel, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you equip us for what we need to do, Lord. Your word says your commandment is our equipment, Lord. So I pray that you equip each one of us, Lord, and give us the mission that we need, Lord. Make it clear to us, Lord, that we may boldly go through the door that is opened by you, Lord. As your word says, the door that you open, no one else can shut, Lord. Open doors for us, Lord, and help us to recognize what we need to do. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.